Always. The baby's going. I see a beautiful new baby out there. Heather and George have little Titus back there. You can hardly see him, but he's just a darling baby. Congratulations. Any other brand new ones here this morning that I didn't see? Someone's pointing at their brother. Who's about 23. Okay. The subject matter this morning is a little bit adult, and there are going to be children in the room, so I am going to sanitize everything. You are bright enough to figure out what I'm saying and where I'm going on certain issues, and I think it'll be approved for the general public. I just, this morning, as the Lord would have it, I was talking to Stacy Ipson in the kitchen, and she has just returned with, for example, this wonderful young man here who's not here now, Andreas Lopez, and others of you from Belize. And they're there to build, but they also went into establishments or became familiar with establishments which are corrupted by the carnal nature of man. They were helping out ministries that help young women who are in desperate, tragic, sickening situations. And you can't hear this and not go, "This is not how you intended this, Lord. This is, it's not right." It's so corrupt in our country and in others now that when you go to the police to help out with these situations where children are involved, the cops are involved as well. I hope not all of them, but some of them. We have some in this room, and some are former police officers. And they're going to make a difference in the world, and they already are. And what they have to see and suffer through is fairly amazing. The godly ones, pray for them, and firemen, and all the first responders, and the wives, spouses, and children of them. The Apostle Paul was concerned about the world that he came into, the Greek world. There's nothing new under the sun. These countries, our country, where we're having these problems, the crux of the issue is human sin. And if men want to lead, then we got to lead. The women are out of town this weekend, so going to be a little plainer without being inappropriate. I need this sermon probably more than anyone. I'm probably the weakest among men in terms of what I have to do to have any form of victory over certain impulses in my life. I have to shut every door, close every window, snap off every television, cut out every piece of media that's possible to have a hope for both chastity and purity. That's the cost of freedom. The Apostle Paul in Colossians starts out this way. And by the way, let me say this also at the outset. We sang a song this morning that had this lyric in it, "His blood breaks our chains." And I don't want any person leaving this room coated in shame and feeling that God can't forgive whatever it is you've done. I'm just hoping that we'll turn from our wickedness and live as a people and as a country. His blood breaks your chain. There's forgiveness and restoration in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:16 through 23, we're going to get to this, but I felt led this morning to preface this way. In Colossians, there were some fakirs, some phonies going through town, and this is wherever the gospel goes, Satan has his emissaries, and as best we can interpret, and I'm going to go rapidly through a lot of this morning. I will make my final points in the sermon, Flee. The sermon is called Flee. We think some men were in this town, and they were creating their own religion out of certain Jewish artifacts, Jewish ideas, things that maybe made some sense, or maybe in a sense point to heaven. But the idea of it is kind of prophetic revelations, the observance of certain days, the eating of certain foods, or a kind of asceticism, meaning a kind of a white-knuckled, phony, normally, purity that they allegedly have as they're gaining visions from their God. Quite confusing to new believers in these particular areas. And the Apostle Paul is going to say something here that's going to apply to what we're going to do in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, he says to the Colossians, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink. In a sense, he's saying these are areas of indifference to the Lord. That's not what Christianity is about. Clearly, if we're drunken, yes. But it's really not about wine. It's really not about the type of bread or the type of food or meat sacrificed to idols, although in love we have to do some things in regards to that. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink. Someone's going, you can't drink that, you can't do that. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, these kind of holidays. If you don't do this, God will be displeased with you. Utter nonsense. We live in His grace, and there's an amazing freedom in Him. We are not capable of keeping up with all of man's ideas on how to be pure. We need the pure one to come inside us and make us pure. He says, these are okay, but don't make your relationship with Christ based on how you perform all these tiny things. That's not what it's about. That's not what Christianity is. Religious observance, bowing, scraping. No. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, every interpretation that the scribes and Pharisees brought out of the Old Testament ultimately find their meaning in Jesus Christ. So he is saying here, push aside all your date setting. Jesus has come. The Messiah is here. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he wants lordship in your life, and that lordship is liberty. Let no one disqualify you. These are the people who came to town, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. His, it may have been one individual who was quite articulate. And we've taught about the Greek culture and their gift of gab, their amazing ability to debate, and Mark did a brilliant job last week on their endless involvement in courts. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in this world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Indifferent regulations. Not central. These are not ethical demands. It's not saying you shall not do, you shall do no murder. It's not taken out of God's lexicon because Christ has come. You shall not bear false witness does not disappear from God's dictionary because Christ has come. But the things this guy brought to town are subjects of relative indifference to the gospel of Jesus. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, and asceticism and severity. Look how pure I am. These guys would say, I've seen it all, friend. Normally, the guy who comes across, wants to come across as most pure, is a hypocrite and a liar. I'm a blunt person. I don't have time for nonsense. Children are dying somewhere, and somebody's responsible. And we have to take responsibility for our little corner of the world. They have an appearance of wisdom, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. All your little tiny rules, if you just drink this and put on the right suntan lotion, etc., you'll be cleansed, renewed. God doesn't care about your sinful behavior. And then he goes on. These things, these holidays, don't keep you from indulging unaided human effort, the flesh. We've taught that. If then you've been raised with Christ, now he gets to the central issue. Now he's going to bring the gospel. We've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. His wisdom, His righteousness, His justification, His washing, His renewal, His resurrection. Seek those and think about them. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Setting our mind, remember that, put a bookmark in there. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died, you've changed, you are new creations. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Isn't that exciting? A new heavens, a new earth where righteousness dwells, where tears will be wiped away, where you will see your beautiful wife, perhaps not in a marital state, but in the most loving and multiplied fellowship and purity and decency and love that you've ever, and old friends that you've missed, and so many with renewed bodies, with being born again of incorruptible seed and a new incorruptible body. Something beautiful is just out here. For the believer, set your mind on those things. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And because of that, put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you. He's just saying there are things of indifference. Now he says, this is what we really should be talking about. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's already here. It's already here in these neighborhoods and these countries. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Put the word flee in there. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You used to lie. Stop. Christ is whispering in your ear every day and in your conscience because He lives in you. Stop. I have something better for you. I have something more noble for you. And to put on the new self, which being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek or Jew. Let's put in black and white. Let's put Asian and Occidental, or whatever the appropriate term is, a term of use at the moment. Circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. We are one in Jesus Christ. Then he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, because of what Christ has done, is what he's saying, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Why does he have to say that to his beloved son in the Lord? Because men have problems with youthful passions. I think well into their 80s, if they live that long, maybe a little longer. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The goal is a pure heart. It's a fight. Every man's battle. We've discussed the particular characteristics of Corinth, how the church is teetering because of fissures in its foundation, cracks in the foundation that are causing the house to lean and perhaps fall over if things aren't taken care of, if people don't mean business. These character defects, both in the church generally and in the individual, I think we've made clear, unaddressed, will bring defeat to individuals and heartbreak to the local church. The good news is this. The rejection of these character defects in an individual or church ultimately builds a house set on a rock. Not on sand, on a rock. A godly army that will not be defeated. My dad was a leader in his church. He had his problems. I'm not going to characterize those. But he came home every night. Every night. Unless he was on duty somewhere in another part of the world or the country. And he talked to my mom for hours every night. Honestly, I don't remember him turning on a TV. That influenced me. That influenced my brother, who's not. I'm not making a legalistic thing here. Just hear me out. All I knew was his example. He just didn't watch the thing. And we took mental notes. He never said a word about it till I didn't hear till he was like 60 years old or 70 years old what that was all about. My mom said, there's things on there that are too sexy. Now, they were beautiful people, and they were hard partiers. He wasn't so beautiful. She was beautiful, okay? He was some Irish guy with big ears like that, okay? Just say it. Love you, Dad. Okay. But he made some kind of decision that he and his wife were going to be faithful to each other to the very end. And apparently he was weak in areas, and he did something about it. He left the area. You'll remember Joseph can't do the whole thing. The simple story is this. He's a hero in Scripture. He's a type of Christ. He has gone through every kind of indignity, everything, much of the torment that the Lord Jesus endured, he endured as a young man, as an example, and God was going to basically save a lot of people through his life. And what happens is, you'll remember, he's a slave, he's a servant for Potiphar, who was a military guy working for the Pharaoh. And he keeps going into the house because that's his job, to take care of the house. And everything he did, God prospered. And he'd go in the house, and the lady of the house, the wife of the husband there in the house, would take her crooked finger, and invite him to spend time with her, very intimate time, read my lips, over and over and over again, temptation, 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 temptation. And then one day, and remember this piece, all the other men are out of the house, and he's there alone with her. She sees her opportunity, and rather than flee, she engages, she tries to grab him and get in a wrestling match headed for no good, and he flees the situation. He pulls out of whatever it was he was wearing, and I assume begins to run. He says, I will not do this to my master, and I will not do it to my God. It says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So apparently the lady needed to flee some things in her mental cabinet. She saw something in him that she wanted, and she was rapacious. She was after him. She was deceived. We need to ask God for grace not to be like that, because we've been washed, sanctified, justified, and bought. Therefore, we will not be defeated. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. I can find a couple categories there that I fit prior to coming to Christ. But he says, this encouraging, some, such were some of you. We were deceived, he says. A big lie was pasted up on a wall somewhere in our childhood or in our teenhood or in our relationships that said certain things were okay. Everybody's doing it. Well, those things weren't okay. In fact, they were traps. They were like the lady with Joseph doing this to us and we allowing it. And it became a form of addiction or bondage. But the Apostle Paul goes on to say this, but you were washed. You were sanctified, washed. That's we know what baptism is, a lightning of death and resurrection. We were also washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. Our life was coded, in essence, protected by his goodness and righteousness and love. And then the third thing it says is we were justified. Justified. Merrill F. Unger, in his definition in the Bible dictionary, I love. Justification is a divine act whereby an infinitely holy God judicially declares a believing sinner to be righteous and acceptable before him because Christ has borne the sinner's sin on the cross and has, open quote, been made unto him righteousness. It's not our righteousness or our goodness we present. It is his righteousness. He doesn't look at us through Christ and see all our goodness. No, he looks at us in Christ and sees Jesus' goodness. and accepts us based on that. And not only that, he comes to live in us through what we used to call the Holy Ghost, which was a helpful idea because it suggests personage. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It's Jesus Christ coming inside the believer and living his life out through him. He has not only borne our sin on the cross, justification springs from the fountain of God's grace. A justified believer emerges from God's great courtroom with a consciousness that another, his substitute, has borne his guilt and that he stands without accusation before the bar of God. Therefore, how should we then live? And how will we live if we follow Christ? Such were some of you, but he has washed us, sanctified us. That's set us apart for his holy usage. That's taking the clay vessel that we are and making us a golden vessel for his use. And then finally, we were justified in the name of, the Apostle Paul says, of the Lord Jesus, and by your own efforts. No, by the Spirit of our God. Now, in this town, this is the suggestion that I think the best commentators make. There are many interpretations, minute interpretation, minute changes, nothing major here. But I like this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And someone then says, an interlocutor, an arguer in Corinth, some of the proud men that were pushing their own understanding of Christianity, someone says this, all things are lawful for me. Well, isn't that what Paul said? Isn't that what he says in every church? Isn't the gospel the same that he taught Timothy and Titus and others? Didn't he say all things are lawful for me? Oh, no. He said many things are of indifference to me. Many things are lawful for me, not all things, sir. But not all things, Paul says back, are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Then the man or men or individuals in the church puff out their chests and say, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And what they're saying there is, their body is made for pleasure. Okay? That's what it's made for. God made me for this. And I will have it. He made me in this way, and I will have it. Food's meant for stomach, stomach for food. And then the Apostle Paul says, and God will destroy both the one and the other. He's saying again, as he said in Colossians, in a less clear way, it's not about what you eat, friend. It's not about your body. It's about a oneness, an eternal oneness with the God of the universe. You have tied yourself. You were bought with a price. You were bought back from ransom and from slavery. And Christ has come into your life, and the two are now one flesh. His Spirit and you are one person. And it's a wonderful thing. Newness and glory. And then he goes on to clarify so that these jokers can understand, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. You're his. Here's the thing. You're his kid. You're his kid, and he loves you. And if that's the case, if we love him, why not serve him? If we love him, why not serve him? The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. At the end of this, here's the summation of the statement he's going to make this morning. Glorify God with your body. Glorify him with your body. Now, to the Greeks, this was a nutty thought. The Greeks said that the body was a dead corpse being dragged around behind you. These guys, in all likelihood, are thinking this way. I am deeply spiritual. I am way up in the clouds in heaven. This thing is nothing but junk, garbage. It's going to be traded in. What I do with it doesn't matter. Ask the women and the little children we discussed early in the message. Ask why at the front of an airport in one of the countries we have missions to is a place of bad reputation right in the front. Ask why the police haven't shut it down. Because they're involved in it. Who is your body for? What is it for? Is it made just to exist and it's just some corrupt dead thing that you cart around with you so you can do whatever you want with it? No, that is a lie. That is the addicted individual trying to stay in his game. Utterly false and meaningless. Either these guys were all about a rigid asceticism, and I suspect it's hypocritical. They were going to be white-knuckling their way through life. Or the body was, it was fine to humiliate it and subject it to any kind of indignity and any kind of craziness, any kind of immorality, because the body was simply not important. It was so unimportant that you could make it happy all the time and fulfill all of its appetites. Even if your wife is crying in a corner somewhere and your family's breaking apart, still, this is important to me because the stomach was made for food and food for the stomach. I can do what I want with this thing. No importance at all. It's the soul that matters, that spiritual part of my being. Or so they argued. And then they throw Paul's Christian liberty at him, which was not what he intended to say in any way. They, I believe, purposefully confused what he's saying. When Christ comes into you, you're one with him. And you will see as we go through this that he does not want to make our bodies related to immoral action. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a woman of ill repute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to this person becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. The holiest person who ever lived, the great God come to die for sinful men, you're going to connect him with some poor tragic creature somewhere and call it holy or right or appropriate or engage your mind in these kinds of things? I know we do it. I'm just saying it's a moment for introspection and change. But he who is joined to the Lord, verse 17, becomes one spirit with him. Flee. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person is hurting himself. Sins against his own body is hurting himself. There are other sins, drunkenness, etc., drug addiction that hurts your own body. He's not trying to make a legalistic point here. He's passionate. He's preaching to these people. He said, this thing will take you down. This thing will cause you certain destruction. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Here's my little rhyme for the moment, morning. This is just how I view life and things I use to help me. To the degree you flee will be your victory. Glorify God with your body. To the degree you flee will be your victory. What do you need to flee? What do you need to flee? Someone will say, Bill, I can't do this myself. I've tried. I've failed. No, you can't do it yourself. But he can do it. I know he can. Number one, flee from what you see. Sin often starts with a look, whatever the sin is. Whatever it is. Jesus said that the man who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Potiphar's wife seeing Joseph. David saw Bathsheba over there on the roof. He was supposed to be at war with his troops, and yet his eyes were at home on the roof. Flee from what you see. The passions stirred up by stirring up ourselves with our eyes inappropriately are meant for procreation and glorious union with the wife of our youth, not for putting ourselves in a guilty and sad way. Does Christ forgive it? Yes. In doing this study is a study of a lifetime. I reminded myself of C.S. Lewis talking about this as he talked to the troops. Nobody was as fouled up as Lewis. Oh my gosh, read his biography and the level of candor the man brings. You cannot imagine what this guy imagined. And yet God called him to be his minister in a more profound and great way than almost anyone. And he says to the troops, it is a noble and a good thing to go for chasteness and purity and never stop. And I know it may be a goal that will not come in this life, but the journey is worth the effort. And the effort victoriously will come from the one journeying with you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was on a road with his disciples, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? I want to be that guy. Transform me, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And if something is killing me, let me flee it. Flee from what you see. To the degree you flee will be your victory. When you fail, generally you've looked at something. You must turn away from whatever your weakness is. If it's money, start giving it away. If you're tempted to steal, stay away from other people's stuff. Whatever it is, flee. And to the degree you flee will be your victory. Flee from flee from those who stumble you. I had friends that wore me down. I'm going to make these very brief. I had friends that wore me down. When I became a Christian, they wanted to destroy me. It wasn't conscious. It may have been demonic. I don't know what it was. But if they were going downtown, they would hammer me and hammer me and hammer me and wear me down till I was a willing participant in the nonsense after a significant amount of alcoholic inducement. Flee from those who will bring you down. We live in a world with all kinds of problems, but at some point you got to say, I can't hang with you. In AA, it is said, change your playground, change your playmates. Flee from what you see. One young lady came to me, sweetest little face you've ever seen in your life, as dear as anyone is in this world and on this planet. And something very bad had happened to her. And she said, Pastor Bill, they wore me down. The community she was in, all beautiful people, they wore me down. Who's wearing you down? And who's wearing you out? At some point, I came to Christ through a guy that instructed me by his life. We'd be at UVA, you're at a fraternity, there's a trash can full of grain punch and Hawaiian punch. Form of communion. Not really. And he would go in there with a glass of Hawaiian punch in his hand, but there was nothing in it. No alcohol. And he loved everybody, and he was happy at the party, but I noticed he always left early. I'd still be at the party, but he left early. Because of people like him living a supernaturally different life, I came to Jesus Christ. Flee from unsafe situations. Flee destructive imaginations, past memories. Anxiety-producing situations, depressing introspection. Lewis talks in his books about how he had to be counseled, not to think about the fact that his mama died when he was a little boy, or not to think about the amazing sickness in his brain as a child and what he had not fled from. Flee from imaginations that make you sad and worry you. I don't know any other way I get through a day without that. Do something else. Force yourself through activity to think of something else. Set your mind on things that are above where Christ is. I have to. It is my only way to survive, and it is God's way. It is fleeing. The Apostle Paul describes this form of fleeing when he says, set your mind on things that are above. Now, in the final analysis, the Bible says this: glorify God with your body. You were bought with a price. You were bought. And what was the payment for you? Who can show his love any more than Jesus? You show me the man that loves you as much as Jesus Christ as he hangs there on the cross. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. It's what the Old Testament prophecy says about Jesus. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. I bought you. You wanted to be bought. Nobody, when you're baptized, you have to do that willingly. That was your choice because you were fleeing from something terrible, the wrath that was to come that you were already feeling. So if you want to be free, remember you've been bought. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you are a gloriously led servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who means nothing but good for you. Let's pray. Lord, help us to flee the bad things that we see. Lord, help us to flee bad relationships, to love them, to pray for them, but not to hang with them, Lord. Not when they're trying to bring us down. Lord, help us to flee from unsafe situations. The party where we lingered too long. The place at the coffee where we talked a little too much about how bad Susie's marriage was. Lord, help us to love her enough to flee from that. Help us to turn our back on the bad and open our heart to the one who bought us. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Powerful message, and one I wish I could listen to every day. So we're going to take a few minutes out here just to meditate and pray about that message that you heard today and what it means for you. And we're going to sing a song by Paul Baloche called Your Name. It's good to remember that nothing comes close or equals or matches the name of Jesus in any situation, any spiritual situation, certainly.